We have a second reading this evening, and the second reading is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. We've concluded looking at the family, we've looked at husband and wife, and we've looked at parent and child. And this evening we're moving into another area, an important area for Christian living, and it's all about the Christian at work. The immediate context is about slaves and masters. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. But the Christian at work is a very big subject, isn't it? In one sense, it would be better to do this discussionally. In one sense, it would be better to have a time where there could be sharing of those who are in work. And they can talk about things. They can talk about what are the laws that are impinging upon them. What about people who use Facebook during work hours? What about employers who ask for extra hours with no extra pay? There's all sorts of areas that we could talk about, isn't there? And maybe we'll have a chance as a church sometime to do that. What about the self-employed person? That's another area altogether. Now, we have the balance in this passage. We're going to learn, first of all, about the employee, and I'll explain in a little while that, yes, it is about the slave-master relationship, but there are transferable principles which relate clearly to the worker and the boss, to the employee and the employer, and we'll consider that in a minute. You know, there's a balance here. First of all, it speaks about the employee or the servant. What are his responsibilities? And the emphasis is submission, isn't it? Obey those who are over you. It says even with fear and trembling, because you're a Christian. You do everything in the presence of Christ. You do everything for God. Therefore, you're to be a person of honesty, integrity, uprightness in the workplace. And you're to be a person who is not always kicking against your boss, one who's always disgruntled, but one who submits and follows orders. And there's an emphasis, isn't there, about not being a man pleaser. You're not there to butter up to your boss to get more pay, promotion. You're there to be a good employee, remembering that you're a slave of Christ, a servant of his, a representative of his. You're not to do things with eye service. You're not to look to your boss and wonder what would please him and maybe gain some advantage for yourself. Rather, you're to do things for God. And you're to remember that you will receive a reward from him. Verse 8 mentions the slave and the free. So this is including those who weren't slaves at the end of verse 8. If you honour God in the workplace and sometimes you're badly treated, don't worry. God will provide a reward for you. And then it goes on, the balance is this. It's not just talking about the responsibility of the employee, but verse 9, the master, the employer, how is he to treat his employees? Now, if you're a Christian, it's saying you're a manager or a foreman or you have responsibility over others, whether you've got a big position in management, well, you're never to abuse that position. You're never to threaten others. Remember the Lord Jesus, we read in 1 Peter 2, even when he was ill-treated, and some bosses are ill-treated by the employees, he never used threatening. It says here that the master is never to threaten the servant. He's to remember that he has a master in heaven. He may think he's not accountable. He's the boss, but actually he is accountable. He's accountable to God in heaven. And so he's to act with no favourites. He's to act honourably, not with partiality. He's to be fair in the workplace and just. So we're going to see a perfect balance. Yes, the emphasis first is on the employee, because most Christians are in that position. And then secondly, there's a word to the employer. Now, the context, we would go back right to chapter 5, verse 18, and the context is being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? One sign is a submissive spirit. So verse 21 of chapter 5 says this: in the church, every Christian is to submit to one another in the fear of God. Now, when we think of being filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes we can think of great joy, and that's right. You see, the person who's filled with the Holy Spirit sings to God psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sometimes when we think of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we see that person at peace with God, content, and joying in Him. But also, the filling of this Holy Spirit is about that quiet, meek, submissive spirit. First, it starts in the church. There's a general submission to one another. But then in marriage life, the wife, verse 22 of chapter 5, she submits to her husband. And that's a matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, when Christian children are filled with the Holy Spirit, they're obedient children. A disobedient child who's a Christian is not living in the power of the Holy Spirit and is not filled with the Spirit when he is disobedient. And then verse 5 of chapter 6, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. So did you notice? In four different areas, the quality of submission is emphasized. In the church, in marriage, in the home, and in work. And we could look at many other passages, couldn't we? The quality of submission is so important for the Christian. We're to obey those who are our governing authorities. We're to be submissive. It says, honour the king. Well, we could say, honour the queen, if we've been given one. Those who are in positions of authority, we're to show respect for. Within the church, leadership, elders, to be submissive to them. The truth of submission is a key truth for all Christians. Why? Well, the Lord Jesus, he was submissive to his Father. He put himself under his own law, put himself under the law of God. And he lived a humble life of service to his Father. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be a submissive person. But then there's the other side as well, isn't there? What about the husbands? Well, if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're to love their wives as Christ loved the church. If a parent is full of the Holy Spirit, well, the parent is to love their child, to train their child, to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, not to provoke their children to anger. And the employer, if he is filled with the Holy Spirit, then he is not to be one who threatens or who intimidates, but one who's fair, one who's just. Now, after this section, verses 5 to 9 of chapter 6, which talks about the Christian at work, it goes on to the area of spiritual warfare. And we ask the question, why does it speak of spiritual warfare directly after speaking about marriage, home, work? Why? Well, is it not these areas that the devil loves to attack? The devil loves to attack your family. The devil loves to attack your relationship with your wife or your husband. And so you need your armor on. The devil loves to attack your relationship with your children or your relationship with your parents. The devil, with his hosts of wickedness, loves to attack your testimony at work. The devil would love people at your workplace to be, and he calls himself a Christian. And he said that, and he's done that. So this is the real battleground, isn't it? Our relationships, those important relationships of in the marriage, in the home, and at work. And we need to have our armour on. Well, three things we're going to do this evening. First of all, let's look at the context and let's think of this slave-master relationship and then see what relevance there is for today. Then let's look at the content of verses 5 to 9. And finally, we're going to look at, give some conclusions. But first of all, the context. Well, in the Roman Empire, there were 6 million slaves. It wasn't a small thing. It wasn't a minor thing. It wasn't a little thing. Most people who were employed as slaves. Now, some were terribly treated, but others were treated very, very well by their owners. Some became doctors. Some became educators of others. And for the vast majority of people, it was a secure place of employment. So why doesn't Paul condemn it? Why doesn't Paul come out with it and say, this is wrong. No man should ever own another person. Why doesn't he do that? Well, I think, first of all, it's not the task of the church, primarily, to be involved in protest movements, social revolutions, and making political statements. That's not the task of the church. The task of the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're called to live within the structures that we inherit, that we have. And the way society's changed is not necessarily attacking the structures. Society's changed as people are converted and as Christians live out the Christian faith. So do you remember the little book of Philemon? Where Paul tells Philemon to receive back the runaway slave, Onesimus. But he says, now it's different. Treat him as a brother. You're one in the Lord. And in the Christian church, in those early days, many slaves were elders. And some of the bosses were members in congregations. It didn't matter. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there was no male or female. No Jew or Gentile, no slave or free. It didn't matter. We were all one in Christ. And so although the relationship still continued slave-master, people looking on from without would say, but this is almost like the relationship of father-son or father-daughter. This is a gracious relationship, a loving relationship. Society is changed. Not by attacking structures, but by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the living out of that gospel. For example, Mez McConnell, I mentioned him this morning, he's gone to Nidri in Edinburgh. He chose to live on the council estate. He chose to live two doors away from the church. All the other people in the church were coming from without, middle class people coming into the estate. He said, I'm going to live amongst the people. Go to the working club and play snooker with them. He would get to know the people, witness to the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the gangsters. He would be totally amongst them and trained his people to be like that. Now the chief constable has reported that the crime rate has gone down 400% in that area as the gospel has penetrated lives. Now more people in that church are from the immediate area, from poor backgrounds, ungodly backgrounds, than people who are coming in. Society is being changed from the inside. It's not the role of Christianity to, say, attack communism. Or it's not the role of Christianity to attack capitalism and say it's all greed. It's not the role of Christianity to attack systems. In fact, if we do that, we can alienate a certain amount of people. Rather, we're to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, why do I say there are transferable principles to the worker today? You say, well, this was a slave-master relationship. How do we know that this can refer to the worker in the 21st century? Well, it's simple, it's basic, isn't it? If the majority of people's jobs was in this relationship. And if today we still have people who are over us in positions of authority, surely the principle of being submissive to those who are over us continues. And surely the principle of the master treating fairly the employee, the servant, and then the employer treating the employee fairly is transferable. Of course it is. We're looking at the broad principles here that apply to the workplace. So then let's look at the content. We've considered a bit the context, this slave master, but let's look at the content and how it applies today. Bond servants, be obedient to those who your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Now, what is that fear and trembling? Surely you're not to be in craven fear of your boss. Of course not. So is this fear and trembling to do with you realise that God's eye is upon you? Because Paul, when he preached the gospel, he preached with fear and trembling. Yes, surely it is to know that God is watching you in everything you do and every act that you make. But also, surely it's speaking about that respect and reverence that we show to those who are over us. You see, if you read 2 Corinthians 7, you read that the church, they received Titus with fear and trembling. He was a servant of God, and they respected him. And surely it's showing here that we ought to respect those who are over us. Then it says this, serve with sincerity of heart as to Christ. In other words, when you're in the workplace, you're not to pretend. You're not to give the impression that you're submissive. You're not to give the impression that you're doing a good job quietly, but you actually are to serve those who are over you. Remember that your service is always to Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service, as men pleasers. So when your manager or your foreman comes along, suddenly you work harder. But when they're not there, you slack off. If that's the case, you're doing it to please your boss. You're not to be a man pleaser. Rather, you're a bond servant of Christ. You're a slave of Christ. And you want to do the will of God from the heart. So if others are slacking off, you don't need to slack off. You can still work honestly. Verse 7. With good will doing service. In other words, we're not to work grudgingly. If our boss tells us to do something and it's right and proper, we do it gladly. We don't moan and complain. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a free man or slave. So do you see the emphasis here? The emphasis is in everything. Remember your relationship to God. Remember your relationship to Christ. Remember that you're a child of God in the workplace. There should be no secular spiritual divide. You don't reserve your Christianity to Sundays. Your Christianity goes into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It goes into your workplace. You remember that you're serving God there. So I want to just bring a few examples to you and ask what you think about these. And what do you think about this? If you work for a small, struggling business, maybe you're not part of a trade union, and you know that the business is struggling, and your employer asks you to work for a period of time, 30 minutes each day at the end of the day, without extra pay because he can't afford to do that. What do you do in that situation? Well, there are various answers and various possibilities. You could simply gladly accept the situation, not complain, but understand the pressure that the company's under and happy to do it freely, knowing that you will receive a reward from the Lord. You could accept, but begrudgingly, and quite angry and bitter, and that would be very wrong, wouldn't it? you could accept with an ulterior motive. You could think, well, everybody else is complaining, and I'm not going to complain, and I'm going to do those 30 minutes every day in order to get in with the boss. Or you could say, actually, it's unfair on my wife and my kids. You might say, I might be able to work during lunchtime for a certain amount of time, but actually I've got a wife and kids who need me, and it's putting too much pressure upon my wife. They need to go to certain clubs, they need to do certain things, and I need to be home at a certain time. And that would be just as right to do. But in it all, you've got to pray and you've got to ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? I must show willing. I must be honest. I've got to think of my family, but I've got to think of the business. Lord, would you direct me? And the Bible says, if we ask for wisdom in faith, not doubting, the Lord will give us wisdom. There is no one right answer. But I'm just throwing this out to you to think things need to be thought through. What if you work for, say, a larger company and you are part of a trade union and you're asked to do something that you're not trained for? Do you then go ahead and do it? Well, in certain areas, it would be very wrong. Imagine a nurse being asked to give injections and medications that she's not trained to do, which she should refuse outright. But if the person's prepared to give you training and you're willing to learn on the job, maybe it's something you can consider. If the employer is trying to force you to do something unethical, you must refuse. And there's nothing wrong in going to your trade union representative. And there's nothing wrong for Christians to strike at times. You're part of a system. And if there are many families who are suffering because pay isn't right, it's not wrong if a body of people say we must strike, that you go in with them. You maybe do more damage not going in with them. But you hold these principles in your mind. The Lord has called me to submission. And the Lord has called me to please him. Now what about this? When the boss wants you to produce more in the same amount of hours, that often happens today, doesn't it? People are taken out of positions in work, less people required to do the same amount of work, or just you yourself being told to do more. Well, it's good to analyse. Have I been using Facebook during work? A lot of people do today. It's becoming more and more common. Have I been just chatting away? Have I just been wasting away time? And if that's the case, and the boss wants me to do more work, I need to repent of how I've been in work, and I need to produce more. But surely that's not the case for the vast majority of Christians. A vast majority of Christians are hard-working people. So what do? Do they show willing? Do they say, I'll try? Well, I think the best way is just to be open with your boss, just to say you've got limitations. And if it comes to it, if you're going to suffer with your health or your family, you may even have to consider changing jobs. So when it says here about being obedient to your masters with fear and trembling, this doesn't mean that you must do everything that you're told to do. Certainly unethical things you never do. And things that are beyond your capacity, you talk through and work it through. But then what about the boss? What about the manager? The Bible's balanced, isn't it? Verse 9, give up threatening, knowing that your own master is in heaven. There's no partiality with him. So the boss needs to say, am I being fair? Am I following the code of conduct that our company has? Or am I bending the rules to suit me and suit my company? Am I being fair about pay? Do I pay a woman the same amount of pay that a man has who does the same job? Do I expect too much from my employees? Am I fair about lunch breaks? Are the targets too high? Does my employee feel driven? Are my workers under too much pressure? Am I giving sufficient training? Do I really consider sick pay, maternity pay, paternity leave? Am I fair about promotions? Do I just promote people who I like? Do I in any way intimidate my employees? What is my relationship like with my staff? Do they respect me for the way in which I treat them? Because the boss will answer to God. So the apostle here is being very practical, isn't he? He's knowing that many of the Christians would have been slaves, and he teaches them to be good examples in that position. Some would have been masters, and he teaches them to honour God too in that position. So let's come to some conclusions this evening. It's all about our relationship to God, isn't it? And the passage that we read from 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 21, reminds us that even as employees, at times we need to be prepared to suffer loss. At times we can go to employment tribunal, but at times we may say no, if going there that may actually be a bad witness. At times I may need to suffer loss. Look at this, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Very challenging words. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So he's saying, don't only honour those who are good employees, employers, not only those who are gentle, but those who are mean and horrible and nasty, those harsh ones. Verse 19, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So the apostle is saying here, it's an unjust situation. You have been honourable. You've been upright, you've been a person of integrity, a person of truth, you haven't stolen, you haven't taken things from your employer and used his things for your own use, you haven't stolen his time. You've done good, you've acted rightly. If you suffer, not because of your own faults, but because the employer has something against you, it's commendable before God if you take it patiently. If you don't return reviling for reviling, if you don't want vengeance, if you're not standing upon your own rights, but you're trusting God in the situation. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. If you follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, if you do as he did, God will honour you, God will bless you, and God will reward you. So at work, we're not to think, first of all, about my fulfillment. Of course, fulfillment in work is important. We're not to think, first of all, about how much, if there's a good pension, or how many weeks holiday. We're not to think about things that are primarily to do with us. These things are all important. But we're to think, am I able to glorify God in this job? Even if I'm to suffer in this job. You know, sometimes Christians do the wrong thing. I heard recently of a pastor saying that one of his members was working in a pharmacy on a Sunday, and you might think, well, that doesn't seem wrong to work in a pharmacy, you're giving out medicines. But he discovered that the member didn't need to work on a Sunday, but deliberately was working on a Sunday to get double pay. Why couldn't somebody else? Why couldn't let the non-Christian work on a Sunday? There was no necessity. Is work for me and for my benefit and money, or am I there to glorify God? Do you remember those who glorified God? Do you remember Joseph in Potiphar's house? How he worked hard and how God gave him success. Yes, he suffered many injustices in his life, but God was with him in it all. Think of Daniel and his three friends in Babylon, how they sought to honour the king, worked hard, studied hard, how God blessed them. Sometimes we may not receive rewards in this life. Many of our rewards will be in heaven. Heard a story of President Roosevelt. He was coming back on a large ship from East Africa. He'd been gaming there. And the crowds awaited him at the dock as he landed in the United States. But on that same boat was an old couple, a man and a wife, who served God in missionary work for years. There was nobody there to greet them. They went into a cheap, poor hotel, paid the bill, and they wondered, there's the president. All he's done, he's gone gaming. We've been seeking to save souls at such cost. And then they reminded themselves their reward was in heaven. So I think this passage is always saying this to us in Ephesians 5 verse 9. Do it as to Christ. Do it as to him. Live before him. In your workplace, consider Christ. Honour him. Sometimes the going's tough, isn't it? But he gives us grace. Sometimes we feel that we're not appreciated, but he gives us grace. Sometimes we feel that we're overlooked, but he gives us grace. May it be that in our homes, in our families, and in our workplace, we glorify God. Amen.